This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. Tonight I want to talk about a very interesting and very important event in our history. And the reason I'm saying interesting is because sometimes people don't see that there was a great lesson in this particular incident that took place. The fact is that there was a great lesson in this particular incident happened I believe in this month of Shawwal. Right? This month of Shawwal. And that is the Battle of Uhud. The Battle of Uhud. Let me just give a quick summary of. We're going to go over what happened in the battle, but also when we say Battle of Uhud. So, what is Uhud? Uhud is an area in Medina, it's almost outside Medina. Right, it's outside the old city of Medina, and that area basically has a mountain, and that mountain is called the Mountain of Uhud. And the reason this basically, obviously, this battle was called the Battle of Uhud because it took place in the field below that, or in the valley below that mountain of Uhud. Now, Uhud is a very special place. And especially the mountain itself, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised it, and the Prophet alaihi wasallam used it in many of his ahadith. And that mountain, we have an emotional attachment, as Muslims and followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have an emotional attachment to that mountain. We have some kind of connection with that mountain. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Uhudun jabalun yuhibbuna wa nuhibbu." Uhud is a mountain that we love and it loves us. So one thing that we know from this authentic hadith is that the mountain of Uhud has feelings to the, you know, toward the believers. And it's the same mountain that upon which the Prophet, actually the mountain, many people have this misconception. They think that the mountain is just one hill or one piece of, actually it's a series of mountains. So it's a huge mountain. It's an extended mountain. It's a, you know, series of mountains attached. Nothing as big as some of those mountains that we have here. Nothing as big as the Rockies. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was standing once on the top of the mountain of Uhud, and he had in his company Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman. And the mountain of Uhud shook. They felt like some tremor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Uhud, "Uskun Uhud, calm down. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصُدِّيقٌ وَشَهِدًا." For you only have a prophet, Nabi, وَصُدِّيق, a truthful follower of the Prophet, meaning Abu Bakr, وَشَهِدًا, and two martyrs. And in that hadith, of course, the Prophet ﷺ gave a hint or a clue to Umar and Uthman that they will be killed, that their death is not going to be, it will be through some violent incident. And indeed, years after that statement was made by the Prophet ﷺ, not too far from where the Prophet made those statements, Umar was assassinated while he was leading Salah, and Uthman was killed while he was reading Qur'an in his own house. The Mount of Uhud is also mentioned in a hadith. One particular hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ mentions the Mount of Uhud is a hadith where the Prophet said, anyone who goes for a janazah, the funeral, prayer for a dead person. Anyone that goes, follows the janazah, and then follows it follows it to the prayer, and then after the prayer, he follows it to the graveyard. That person will come back with good deeds as many as, according to the Prophet, qirat, as many as two carrots of good deeds. So the Prophet was asked, what is a qiraf? What kind of unit is that? I mean, is it what we know? The unit that gold and silver and some precious minerals or some precious metals are measured with? The Prophet said, no. Each qiraf is equivalent to the amount of Uhud. One of the Sahaba, upon hearing that, he said, لَقَدْ فَرَّطْنَا فِي قَرَارِيطٍ كَثِيرًا. We have lost the opportunity to earn so many of an abundant amount of good deeds. طيب. Now, what happened in the Battle of Uhud? The Battle of Uhud took place in the third year of the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, 3 years after the Prophet came to Medina. A year before the Battle of Uhud, Quraysh went out to fight the Prophet ﷺ or to save the caravan which the Prophet, peace be upon him, intended to seize. There was a caravan coming from Sham. We know that the Meccans have taken over the properties of the Muslims that they left behind in Mecca. Right? Some historians suggest that it's with that very money that they seized. They took from the Muslims, they took all the Muslim properties, they took that money, they took their wealth that they left behind in Mecca, and they used it to they just basically took over it. So the Prophet, when he was given the permission to basically fight and defend himself and defend his city, Medina, and defend his community, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was given the permission to go after Quraysh's caravan. An eye for an eye, they took their money, they have now the right to go and reclaim that money. So the caravan was coming, so the Prophet wanted to intercept that caravan. Of course, Abu Sufyan, who was leading that caravan, was able to escape. Right? In the meanwhile, Quraysh had sent an army of 1,000 soldiers headed by the chiefs of Quraysh. The chiefs, almost all of the chiefs of Quraysh, none of them stayed behind. The only person that was missing from that battle, I think, was one and Abu Sufyan. There was another one of them, I forgot who it was, I think he was sick, and Abu Sufyan. These are the only two who were missing. Abu Lahab, the Prophet's uncle. Abu Lahab was missing. Because he in fact paid someone else to go on his behalf. And he ended up dying, of course. And most of those chiefs, if not all of them, actually most of them, maybe almost 80, like 90% of them were killed in that battle. So in retaliation to that defeat and the killing of all the chiefs of Quraysh, Quraysh decided to basically gather their forces and go after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. In retaliation for the defeat that they suffered in the battle of Badr a year before. So for a whole year they actually vowed not to mourn their dead. For a whole year. Not only them, but actually even the women of Mecca, including Hind, right? They basically decided not to mourn their dead and not to give, not to welcome their husbands until their men basically go and retaliate for the defeat of Badr. So there was an immense amount of pressure on the leadership in Mecca to avenge themselves from the Muslims in Medina. So within a year, they were able to gather 3,000 warriors with 200 knights. And they basically, almost everyone went out, including the women. They took their slaves, they took their servants, they took their women with them. And some of the surrounding clans or tribes around Mecca also joined them. Now, as they were preparing their forces, and they actually the plan was to attack Medina. They did not even declare war, they did not even inform. You know, usually in the old days the protocol was that if you're going to fight someone, you know, you let them know that you're coming. Right? So they didn't. Now, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet's uncle, he sent the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he was not Muslim at that point. He sent a letter to the Prophet ﷺ telling him what Quraysh's about to do. So the Prophet ﷺ gathered his companions and he consulted them. As it was his... actually, before he did that, the Prophet ﷺ sent Al-Hubab ibn Mundhir, one of his companions, he sent him to verify this news. Now the letter came from his uncle. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, because this has to do with the whole community, right? It's not only his decision, right? And yes, he trusts his uncle, Al-Abbas, but to teach his ummah a lesson, that you don't go, the leadership should not just go according to what they know, or according what they feel, but rather go according to the principles, the Islamic principles. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, and this is before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even revealed the verse that says anytime you receive a piece of news, you should verify it. The Prophet sent Al-Hubab ibn Mundhir to make sure. And Al-Hubab ibn Mundhir came back confirming the content of the letter of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. So the Prophet at that point summoned his companions and he consulted them. And he asked them, he said, what do you think? And they had different opinions on this matter. Some of the companions thought that it was better to stay in Medina, let Quraysh come, and fight them, street fight style. Let them go through, so the men will basically fight in the streets, the women and the servants and the children can even fight from the top, from the roof of their houses. You know, they can use sticks, they can use stones, they can use anything that is appropriate, for that. And the people of Medina know Medina very well. If Quraysh come, they will disperse through the city and they will be divided. They won't be able to fight as a whole group. Since they outnumber the Muslims again, they outnumber them. Another group of companions, and these are the very young and restless and the aggressive, outgoing ones, especially the ones that missed the opportunity to be part, to take part in the battle of Badr, they said, Ya Rasulullah, let us go out. Ya Rasulullah, kunna natamanna hadha al-yawm wa nad'u Allah, faqasaqahu ilayna, wa qarub al-masir, ukhruj bina ila a'da'ina, la yarawna anna jabunna al-liqa'ina. He said, take us out, let us confront our enemies, we don't want them to be under the impression that we are scared of them. Let them not think that we are cowards. Now the Prophet ﷺ was leaning towards the opinion of the first group, which is, let them come, we know Medina very well, and we'll take care of them here, we'll fight them here. But the majority wanted to go out and fight. Let them not say that we are cowards. Now, part of the small minority that wanted to fight in Medina was the chief of the hypocrites. And up to that point, it was not clear whether he was a hypocrite or not. He was pretending to be a Muslim. And he was one of the chiefs of his tribe, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul. He was of the opinion to fight in Medina, street fight. However, the majority wanted to go out and fight. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when he realized that it was a majority, he agreed to go out and fight them outside Medina. Despite that his own feeling, his own opinion, his own view was to fight them in Medina, yet because it was the opinion of the majority, and the majority is not any people, we're talking about the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, people who are well versed in knowledge, the Prophet ﷺ agreed. So he went home to prepare himself. During that time, when the Prophet ﷺ left, the Sahaba started to talk amongst themselves and they said, maybe we pressured the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Maybe we applied too much pressure and maybe we should just follow what he wanted to do and stay. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, comes out ready, equipped, he had his armor on, he had his gear, everything. He was ready to go out and fight. Which is, from this point right there, we learn many lessons. One of which is that leadership, the Prophet ﷺ as a leader, used to take the initiative and be the first one. to lead in anything. Like he wouldn't tell, okay, people go, prepare yourself and come back. He would be the first person to prepare himself. That's number one. And which was a motivating factor for the rest of the Sahaba. That's number one. Number two, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ followed the opinion of the majority. Now, and the fact before that, number three, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ actually even engaged in this process of shura. He consulted people. Sometimes people say, no, why do you consult people on every little thing? Because the Prophet ﷺ used to consult people. And yes, maybe, you know, changing the time of the salah might be a minor thing for some people, but this is a major thing for us. We don't have much going on, so we might as well. People have to be part of that process, of the decision-making process. This is a prophetic teaching. To be part of that decision-making process, you have to take responsibility, you have to take ownership. You have to be involved, you have to be part of it. So, if there are any consequences, everybody will share the responsibility. Because we're very quick to say, okay, you make the decision, you're going to take the blame, right? Likewise, if there is any reward or any benefit, everybody will benefit. And this also puts an emphasis on the communal work, coming together and doing things collectively. Right? Now, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would be the last person that needs to consult people. He doesn't even actually need to consult people. He has an open channel. Connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with heaven. The Prophet can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, and Allah will give him the guidance that he needs, and that's it. But Allah sent him to mankind, to human beings, to deal with them, to lead them, to set an example. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, was ordered in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to consult with people. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Right? So the Prophet applied that. And this is, again, a great lesson for people in positions of leadership and responsibility. That includes, you know, that includes the administrative leadership, the political leadership, religious leadership, household leadership, you know, families. And the first place I believe where this has to be applied is in the household. The head of the household, the father and the mother, you know, the father, right, and the mother in the absence of the father, right, the head of the household has to engage in this process and engage the rest of the members of the household in that. The Prophet used to consult even young people. Because when someone is involved in the process, they're going to feel that this is theirs. And the level of dedication and sincerity that will be present will be totally different. So one thing I urge you is to involve even your children, even the youngest member of the family. Let them feel that they have a say, that they their opinion counts, that they have some kind of value. When you make someone feel like they're nothing, they're nobody, they're nothing, they don't count, they have no weight whatsoever, they're going to do everything within their capacity to get your attention, and you won't like it. So the Prophet, when he came out, the Sahaba said, "O Messenger of Allah, maybe we pressured you, so." And they sent Hamza, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own uncle. They sent Hamza to tell him that it's okay, Ya Nabi Allah. And he said, "You know, we will follow your command. Let's wait, stay here." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a statement, and he said, "Innahu la yanbaghi li nabiyyin idha labisa la'matahu." أن يضعها حتى يحكم الله حتى يحكم الله بينه وبين أعدائه. That it is not befit for a prophet. It's not allowed for a prophet or a messenger of Allah, for a prophet, that once he puts his gear, once he prepares and once he makes a decision to go out and fight or do anything, to back down, right, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settles the matter for him. Another lesson from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the lesson of resolve. Allah said in the Quran, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, consult them in your affairs regarding anything. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ, and then when you make a decision and when you decide, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then rely on Allah, depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't hesitate. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't, you know, move on. Go on for it. This is a very important lesson. Once you make your decision, go for it. Don't hesitate. Once that, given that that decision was, of course, halal, and it was done properly, and that you did your, you exerted your effort in it, and that it is not, haram, and it's not harmful to anyone, so you move on with that decision. And please, let's make a distinction between stubbornness and being having resolve or being, right? There's a big difference between the two. A stubborn person is a person that does whatever they do, and their decisions are not necessarily educated, they're not well thought of, and they do not consult or take the opinion of others into consideration. And they do it regardless whether it's correct or not. Just because he says so, because he's the man. Right? So the Prophet, peace be upon him, makes a decision. The companions of the Prophet prepare. He was able to gather about 1,000 warrior again in this battle, just like the Battle of Uhud. The Muslims are outnumbered. 1 to 3. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, on his way to Uhud, that's where he decided to confront Quraysh, on his way to Uhud, 1/3 of the army pulls out under the leadership of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He said, objecting, he pulled about 300 warriors with him, almost like 1/3 of the army. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul is the head of the munafiqeen. So everybody who was under his leadership, he said, he listened to those young people, to those unexperienced young people, and he ignored my opinion. And he said, so I'm not going to follow him. And he pulls up. Now, that caused great level of disturbance. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of course, they made all kinds of excuses. They said, we don't think you're gonna fight anyways. We think that you're gonna go there to Uhud and just come back. We don't think there will be any problem. So they go back to Medina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ignores them. In fact, if anything, that was a good sign, or that was something good. It is always good to get rid of those hesitant and those people who are not sincere, who are not on the same page. So, one lesson we learned from the Battle of Uhud is that the Prophet ﷺ, despite this withdrawal of 1/3 of the army, the Prophet ﷺ proceeded, despite this particular point. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had divided the army into three parts. One division under the leadership of Mus'ab ibn Umair. These are the Muhajirin. And the Ansar were divided into two divisions. One division under the leadership of Sayyid ibn Hudayr, and the other one under the leadership of Al-Hubab ibn Mundhir. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put 50 of his companions, archers actually, next, there was a little hill. It was later called Jabal al-Rumah. Used to be called Ainain. The Prophet ﷺ stationed them there, and he said, you stay there. If you see birds coming and eating us, meaning if we are killed, if we are all killed, do not leave your position. No matter what, do not leave your positions until I send someone to you ordering you to leave your position. 50 of them. Now there, if you were to visualize, imagine, those of you, how many people went to Medina and saw Uhud? Okay. Those of you who remember, the Mount of Uhud is that big, huge mountain, right? Jabal al-Rumah is the one that people usually climb, and they pretty much removed most of it. But there's a little portion of it remaining there. That's where those 50 companions were stationed. Their role was to protect the army from any attack that comes from behind. Because now their enemy is larger in number. So they can all, at any point they can surround them from all directions. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put those in the back, or actually on the side, all kind of on that corner to protect them. So anyone that comes, they were ordered to shoot them. Anyone that would try to go from around. The battle started. Hamza radiallahu anhu, just like he was in the battle of Badr, fought. The companions showed great level of resolve. Everybody fought. Quraysh was defeated at first, within a short period of time. Quraysh was defeated. Hamza alone killed almost like 30 people, according to some historians. And maybe that is an exaggerated number. Alhamdulillah. It used to be one strike. Radiallahu anhu. It was said that one time a man blocked. Hamza usually would take one strike from Hamza. A man one time blocked his blow, his strike, which caused the sword to break. The second strike was he finished him. So this was Hamza, Asadullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the line of Allah, and one of the swords of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hamza was assassinated in this battle. And Wahshi later related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how he exactly killed Hamza. Hind had hired, Hind and another person actually, hired Wahshi to kill Hamza radiallahu anhu. And Wahshi went to that battle with the intention of killing Hamza, and Wahshi, who was an Abyssinian slave, was resting the whole time, waiting for an opportunity to kill Hamza. And he actually described to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how he exactly killed Hamza, and who the last person that Hamza actually killed was. He said Hamza basically struck this person, and when he turned around, I had an open shot, so I threw my spear. And he described in a very graphic manner, and with great level of, you know, with a lot of detail, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where the spear, you know, struck Hamza, and how Hamza actually made eye contact with him. And he took a few steps towards him, but he couldn't finish, and Hamza fell. That made many of the companions of the Prophet basically upset and angry, and they fought. Right? Another person that fought was Mus'ab ibn Umayr. He was carrying the flag, and the Prophet gave him the flag. And he would not let go of the flag. Now the flag carrier has great role in bringing the army or the divisions together. So Mus'ab ibn Umayr lost both of his arms, and he was killed with the flag in his hand. He wouldn't let go of it. Radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cousin Abdullah ibn Jahsh, the brother of Zayn ibn Jahsh, was also killed, and many other companions were killed in this battle. Up to this point, few of them were killed. Not all of those people that I mentioned. The Muslims were able to defeat the Quraysh, and Quraysh basically just went all over the place. Now there was one division. There was one division, the knights, the horsemen, under the leadership of Khalid ibn Walid, who did not take part in the Battle of Badr. Khalid ibn Walid, this was the first battle that he participated in against the Muslims. The horsemen were under his leadership. They did not fight the whole time. They were just sitting and observing. They didn't like the chaos. And he couldn't find an opportunity to attack. And they were about to pull and withdraw and just run back to Mecca. When all of a sudden, some of the archers that the Prophet ﷺ had placed on that mount of, you remember the 50? Some of them decided, they saw that the Muslims were defeating, that the Kuffar and the Kuffar were running all over the place. So they said, that's it, it's all over, let's go. Let's get our share. Let's go and collect our share of the spoil of the war. And their leader, Abdullah ibn Jubayr, he instructed them, he said, do not leave. Don't forget what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Do not forget what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. We did not get a signal from the Prophet, we did not get any message from the Prophet, stay here. So they disobeyed him, and most of them took off, with the exception of a few handful, maybe about 12, and the rest went down. Now, who saw that? Khadim Walid. That was a window of opportunity. So Khadim Walid got finally what he was waiting for. So he goes around with his horsemen, climbs the mount of Ainay, the Jabal al-Ruma, kills those who were there who could not actually defend themselves because they were only 12. And he had a huge division of horsemen with him. And then he descends from the mount of Ar-Ruma down, attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's army from behind. And remember, the Muslims were winning in the beginning. And as they were getting busy collecting the, you know, whatever Quraysh left behind, now there is a division of horsemen attacking them from behind. That caused a great level of chaos in the Muslims' camp. And now those who started to run away from Quraysh turned around and came back. And now the Muslims found themselves in between the horsemen and those who were turning around and coming back. And it was very chaotic. Many of the Sahaba ran away. The Prophet ﷺ at one point was exposed. And he was, and they were shooting at him from every direction. Because remember, the Prophet ﷺ is the main target. If he falls, that's it. That's, you know. So many of the companions stood actually in the way, defending the Prophet ﷺ with their body. Jumping in front of the Prophet saying, نَحْرِي دُونَ نَحْرِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَصَدْرِي دُونَ صَدْرِكَ. And in that, the companions showed how much love they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, he actually just basically he was facing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his back, taking all these shots, all these arrows. Even the women in that battle participated, like Umm Umara, Nasib al Mazaniya radiallahu anha. The Prophet said, everywhere I turned, I saw her defending me. And some historians suggest that she lost her arm in that defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 10 of the Ansar came and made a circle around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each one of them was killed, one after another. The last person to be killed, which was the person that actually motivated all of them to come and surround the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet said, place him. He actually landed on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He landed his face on the Prophet's foot, and he died while his cheek was on the foot of the Prophet. And the Prophet is standing the whole time defending himself, he's fighting back. The Prophet fell and he was injured. And he was, as he was injured and he was wiping his blood, he said, كَيْفَ يُفْلِحُ قَوْمٌ شَجُّ نَبِيَّهُ. He said, how could any people prosper? Any people prosper after doing this to their Prophet? And I'll tell you what happened later. So anyways, the Prophet fell in one of those holes that Quraysh had dug. And he disappeared from the battlefield. So many people thought that he was killed. And someone shouted. And some historians say that Shaytan shouted. Someone shouted that Muhammad was killed. So that caused many of the companions of the Prophet to give up. And they just laid down their arms. They gave up. And some of them were just walking, going home. That's it. The Prophet ﷺ is dead. So the Prophet ﷺ comes out of this hole, and Ka'b ibn Malik sees him. And out of excitement, he started shouting, no, the Prophet is here! And the Prophet is telling him to be quiet, don't do that, because he didn't want... The Prophet now is hidden. Quraysh thought that he was killed. Now, with him shouting and saying, pointing at him, he's going to get all the attention back at the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet is telling him, you shouldn't do that. Which shows that one has to be in control of their emotions and not do anything that could jeopardize service. Finally, there was one interesting scene, which is Anas ibn al-Nadr radiallahu anhu. Anas ibn al-Nadr had told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before the Battle of Badr, and he had missed the battle, after the Battle of Badr, and he missed the Battle of Badr. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, I didn't think that you are going to fight your enemies in Badr. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me another opportunity to fight with you, I will show you what I'm capable of doing. Now in that battle, when everyone was running back toward Medina, Anas ibn al-Nadr was walking in the opposite direction. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas met him in the way, and he said to him, Anas, where are you going? Everybody's going in that direction, and there's a rumor that the Prophet ﷺ was killed. And he came across a group of people sitting. They laid down their arms and they were just going home. So he said, what is wrong with you? So they said, the Messenger of Allah was killed. So he said, so what are you going to do after the Prophet? What is life after the Prophet? قُومُوا فَمُوتُوا عَلَى مَا مَتَ عَلَيْهِ. Get up and fight for the same cause. And he fought and died for the same cause. Why do you want to live after the Prophet? That's not an excuse for you to just go home. If anything, you should follow his footsteps. Follow him to Jannah. And then he says, oh Allah, I have nothing to do with what these people are doing. And I seek refuge in you, or I ask you for forgiveness for what these people are doing, meaning Quraysh, what they did to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And then he charged at the enemies. On his way, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said to him, where are you going? So he said, Al-Jannah. I'm going to Jannah. For by Allah, by the Lord of another, I could smell it. He said, I could smell it. He was able to get the sense, the scent of Jannah while he was in this life. And he fought and fought and fought until he was killed. The Prophet ﷺ with some of his companions managed to climb the Mount of Uhud and sought shelter in there. And while he was actually withdrawing, a man that vowed to kill the Prophet, peace be upon him, by the name of Ubay ibn Khalaf. This is the brother of Umayy ibn Khalaf. Umayy ibn Khalaf was killed in the Battle of Badr on the hands of Bilal, whom he tortured, subhanAllah. Bilal, whom he tortured, was able to kill him along with some of the Ansar. His brother, Ubay ibn Khalaf, in Mecca, used to come on a horse of his. He used to come to the Prophet and make fun of the Prophet and say to the Prophet, peace be upon him, you see this horse of mine, Muhammad? I feed him every day a special type of food. For I hope, he said, for I'm planning one day to kill you while I'm sitting on it. So the Prophet looks at him and he says, It would be the other way around. I will be the one killing you while you're sitting on it. So Ubay, who had not fought all day that day, when he heard that the Prophet was withdrawing and he's in that weak state, he jumped on his horse and he basically came to attack the Prophet. Upon seeing him from distance and people saying, oh, this is Ubay, and people remembered what he said, the Prophet was very angered by that. So he pulled a spear from one of his companions. I believe it was Ali. He pulls a spear from him and he throws it. Now, Ubay ibn Khalaf, out of fear, what he did is he had double armor on his body. He was totally covered with metal everywhere. No other place. With the exception of a little place here, just to be able to move between those two armors. And that's exactly where the spear that the Prophet ﷺ threw hit him. It didn't even go through. It just hit him there, poked him, injured him, and then it fell. Because the armor would not let it penetrate, would not let it go beyond that. That's all that happened to him. So it was a little injury. So he turns around on his horse and he goes back to Mecca. On his way back to Mecca, he kept crying. He kept, he was in a lot of pain. So the Meccans were telling him, you're just a coward. What is wrong with you? Why are you being a wimp? It's just a little injury. So he said, wallahi, you have no idea what Muhammad did to me. If what I am suffering of right now was to be divided amongst the people of Al-Majaz, which was a huge place of gathering, it would have killed them all. It would have wiped them out. And before he made it to Mecca, he was dead. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, was able to get back to Medina. And in Medina, the Prophet, peace be upon him, heard that Quraysh, after withdrawing, they were turning around and coming back to Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Sahaba who participated in the Battle of Badr to get up and go and confront them. Now when Quraysh heard that the Muslims are coming after them, they changed their plan, turned around and continued to Mecca. And that was the end of the Battle of Uhud. Now the Muslims did not lose any battle after that. And there was a great lesson that they learned from this. They learned, and we learned with them, right? The consequences of disobeying the instructions and the orders of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they also learned, when they later said, why did this happen to us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ وَقَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. How could you say that? Where is this from? قل هو من عند أنفسكم. It is because of your own deeds. It comes from you. They also learned to take responsibility for their actions. And through admitting and confessing, or through admitting, recognizing, acknowledging one's own mistake, and taking responsibility, one would be able to turn a defeat into victory. And this is exactly what happened with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a lesson well learned shortly after the battle of Uhud. After that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an answer to the concern caused by him. The Prophet said, how could any people who did this to their Prophet prosper? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in the Quran saying, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ أَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. O Muhammad, the matter is not up to you to decide. أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. For Allah may punish, may allow them to repent and return back to Him, or He may punish them, for they are wrongdoers. That is all up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not anyone's decision, including the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? That's a question I have for you. What do we learn from this? As a community, as individuals, and as a community, yes? Like, following the leadership, the merits and the benefits of following our leadership. Indeed. Okay. That's one lesson. Any other lessons that you think come out of this?
Taking confidence everybody.
What's that?
Taking confidence everybody.
Take?
In confidence.
In confidence?
Also.
Okay, yeah. Having confidence and taking into account everybody's opinion. The shura process of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One lesson, which is I think the greatest lesson, is that no matter what happens to a believer, no matter what happens, could there be anything? The Prophet, peace be upon him, before the battle of Uhud, actually he had a dream. He saw in his dream that he had cows, some of which will be slaughtered. And then he interpreted that some of his companions will be killed. Right? And he saw a nick in his own sword. So he interpreted that someone close to him within his family will be killed. And Hamza was killed. His own cousin Abdullah ibn Jahsh was killed. Mus'ab ibn Umair was killed. Many of his companions were killed. He himself was injured and sustained a lot of injury. Many of his companions were injured. Yet the Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us in the hadith that no matter what happens to the believer, it turns out to be good for him. Whether it's bad or whether it's good or bad. So one thing that as a believer you should not let, there's one precious treasure that you have, and that is your iman, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this heart of yours. Do not let anything get to it. Don't let defeat, don't let discouragement, don't let despair get to your heart. For if you have connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you make a mistake and you fall into an act of disobedience, you still, as a believer, you have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a way back. So jump on that road back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not be caught up, do not find yourself caught up in your own pain or those miserable memories and your own remorse, and waste time sitting and wondering, why did this happen to me? What did I do, Allah, to deserve all of this? Instead of sitting and wondering why, remember that it is your own doing. Jump. Jump to start your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go back, fix your mistake, and move on with your life. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this strength and make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they listen to. Any question? Any question? Any question? From sister side? Going once, going twice? Okay.